Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you had an awesome week. Today we're going to talk about judgment. Now, that's a very loaded word, obviously. And before I go on, I'm going to say that I'm going to have some bad news and some good news about judgment. Judgment was kind of, the traditional Christian message, you know, the so-called fire and brimstone preachers and the fire and brimstone churches and the approach to life. And a lot of people became very concerned with that, obviously, were concerned about being condemned to hellfire with even the most superficial infraction of a law. And some people got totally turned off and said, oh, well, you know, I can't believe any of that stuff. And if all those judgment things are true, then I have no hope. So what's the point of even worrying about it? But I'm going to have bad news and good news. And both types of news has come from Jesus himself. Because after all, Jesus points out in John's gospel, in John chapter 5, that he has been appointed judge of the living and the dead. He has been appointed judge. And this was formulated in the Nicene Creed, which was one of the earliest creeds and was put out during a council in Nicaea, which was near Constantinople, in the early 300s, because there was so much discussion about the nature of Jesus and who was Jesus and was he God, was he man, was he both, was he one, was he the other. And there were, as I'm sure you all know, many heresies going around at the time. So we're not going to get into that, but the council formulated the famous Nicene Creed, which is said pretty much, I think, in every Christian church, every Christian denomination, and has the kerygma, has the nucleus of Christian belief in it, and has been accepted for, well, 1,800 years now or so. We're going to go into the words of Jesus himself. We're going to take a passage from Matthew and a passage from John. Let's start with the bad news. The bad news is that the original covenant that God makes with Israel, the old covenant, the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the Torah, the books of the law, the prophets, and so forth, which are called in Hebrew the Tanakh, which we would call the entire Old Testament. The Torah is the five books of the law. And within those five books of the law are 613 laws which must be kept. And they must be kept perfectly. And if one is violated, then all of them are violated. In other words, if you rebel against God by breaking one of his laws willfully and boastfully or willfully and not being concerned about the outcome, you then condemn yourself because you are no longer righteous. You are no longer holy. God points out through the Torah that if you keep the law, if you keep his statutes, then you will be his people. He will be your God. He also points out that blood atonement is necessary for the covering of sin, for the forgiveness of sin, although it wasn't quite forgiveness in the New Testament sense. It was a covering. It was an atonement that was made, and it always had to be with blood. And the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so this was the law. This was the agreement between God and his people. And then we have Messiah Jesus being born, which we just celebrated not too long ago. Messiah Jesus being born, coming in the flesh, and living a perfect life without blemish to be the perfect sacrifice, to provide the unblemished sacrifice to provide the blood with infinite power to forgive every sin that has ever been committed or ever will be committed, and certainly all the ones that we individually have done. And to show the strictness of this, to show that God takes the law seriously, and to show that God guards his nature and his name very seriously, I like to tell people that Adam and Eve and all of humanity fell because those two original people took one bite of an apple each. And compared to the things I've done and compared to the things you've done, that seems kind of silly. But humanity fell based on that because they were disobedient. They violated the one law that God had given them. And in return, and because of that, I should say, the whole Bible exists because a plan of salvation was necessary. And like you've often heard me say, the plan starts in Genesis 3:15 because God points out that he now will fix the problem. He will fix the problem. Adam and Eve, therefore we, are incapable of fixing our problem. And so he is going to fix our problem. And so as things unfold through the whole scripture and we get to Matthew 12, we have Jesus, the Yeshua, the Messiah, the God-man. We're going to go to Matthew 12. I'm going to start with verses 36 and 37. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Every idle word. What is an idle word? An idle word is something that you say in passing. It's something that you say that you may not even really think about saying. You may not really mean what you said. I would use the example of you're talking with a group of people, and after a while, you and your friend leave the meeting, and you say to your friend, "Boy, was that guy ever a jerk. Oh, that guy was such a loudmouth." And for whatever reason you said that, you passed a judgment on him or her, and you said an idle word. Well, Jesus said, this is going to be brought up at your day of judgment. We're not talking about murder and adultery and stealing and false witness and blasphemy and coveting. We're talking about an idle word. It'll be brought into your judgment because this contradicts the law. And by that word, you could be condemned because God is all holy and all just. And this is why he could not forgive Adam and Eve for taking a bite of an apple. It would have violated his nature if he would have just let it go. If he would have said, "Oh, you guys, I wish you hadn't done that. But, well, since you did it, don't worry about it. We'll try to do better next time. I think I'm just going to get rid of this tree and you guys can just do whatever you want." He would have violated his nature of being all holy and all just. This passage in Matthew is preceded by passages that talk about from the heart, the mouth speaks. Words are like streams that come out of our hearts. And they can be good and they can be evil because our hearts are kind of mixed. But if you have a good heart, you generally send out good messages. Not all the time, but most of the time. If you have an evil heart, you send out evil words, evil messages. Not all of the time, but most of the time. You know, Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 6 says that some of these thoughts can be like scorpions. They're poisonous thoughts. And we live our lives with this. We say good things, we say bad things. And Jesus says, by your words, you're either going to be justified or condemned because you have to give an account for all your words. And your heart is the source of this. You know, back before the flood of Noah's time, the scripture says that human hearts were always set on evil. They were only set on evil. No one did anything good. Everybody just did evil. Jesus said the human heart is evil. evil, it's who can understand it. And we have a fallen nature. And this can only be changed by grace. People that have the word, capital W, and have grace in their heart, speak the good things, speak the streams of good words, speak the stream of doing God's will and following and communicating that to others. And so he points out the severity of the judgment. Every idle word will be brought into account. There will be some kind of a replay of it, or some kind of a, and you will have no time to make a defense. There's not going to be a pause where you can explain yourself as to why you called that guy a jerk, or why you called that guy a big mouth, or why you said whatever you said. No, it's just going to go on and on and on. And then imagine the big things that you've done. Because if you violate one law, it's the same as violating them all. So now we're going to go ahead to John chapter 5. And we're going to start in verses 24 and 25. In these passages and the ones we're going to read shortly, Jesus paints a little different picture. And this is where the better news comes. This is where the good news comes in. Verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear him will live. Wow, this is the new covenant. This is the heart of the new covenant. This is grace. The law of Moses is superseded by this. I don't like to say the law of Moses because it sounds like Moses wrote the law, but he was the giver of the law. So the law that came through Moses is superseded by this. Spiritually dead people are going to hear the word and be regenerated. Spiritually dead people are going to hear the message of salvation, the gospel, and the Holy Spirit will act on them, and they will hear that this voice is true, and they will be regenerated. You know, Paul points out in Romans chapter 10, I don't remember the exact verse, 20-something, 24 maybe, but he points out that faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. And then he adds, how can they hear if a preacher isn't sent? I'm paraphrasing. How can they hear the word if someone doesn't come to give them the word? So Jesus says an hour is coming where spiritually dead people are then going to have a living faith, which is going to bring them life. This is totally different than the law. The law has no remedy for your situation. All the law can do is to condemn you. You know, if we look at it in our modern technological terms, it's either a zero or a one. Either you keep the law or you don't. And when you don't keep the law condemns you. Paul does a beautiful explanation of this in the book of Romans, where he points out that the law is like a mirror that we look at ourselves in, because the law defines sin. And you look at the 613 laws and you realize you're not as just as you thought you were. You're not as good or holy as you thought you were. In fact, he says, there's not one who's righteous. There's not one. Not one. It's not 10% are righteous, 90%. There's not one. He said to Timothy, of all the sinners, I'm the first. And we should look at ourselves that way. But the law has no remedy for your situation. Your heart cannot be changed by the law. You know, Paul looks at it as a bondage to the law, where you are so concerned about keeping the law that you become a slave to it in the sense of scrupulousness, that you You're worried about every word you say, every step you take, every prayer you say, every word you hear. But these claims that Jesus makes in this passage from John 5 are unprecedented. They had never been heard before. And he goes on to confirm this by saying, well, there's two witnesses to this. And this is from the law. In the law of Moses, everything hinged on the testimony of two or three witnesses. You couldn't just have one witness convict somebody of a crime. There had to be two or three witnesses. Well, Jesus points out there's two witnesses. There's himself and there's the Father. Verse 31 of chapter 5, he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know the witness which he witnesses of me is true. So Jesus is testifying to the truth. He's speaking the truth with a capital T. And he says his Father is the witness of this. He bears the witness to this. He says, the another witness. That makes two witnesses. He is the witness that what I'm telling you is true. And then he goes on to point out in verse 33 of chapter 5, he starts to talk about John the Baptist. In 33, he says, you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. So what is he saying here? He mentions John the Baptist, and he mentions the fact that John the Baptist bore witness to the truth. You know, the Apostle John, the evangelist John, talks about this in the very first chapter of his gospel. That John the Baptist came to testify to the truth. Jesus himself says of his cousin, John the Baptist, there's no man born of woman greater than John the Baptist. So he came to bear witness to the truth, and the leaders had gone to him. You know, you went to John because you wanted to hear something. But Jesus doesn't need testimony from men. Jesus doesn't need these religious leaders, or anybody else for that matter, coming to him and saying, wow, you're so awesome, wow. He doesn't need that. He says, the point of my teaching is so that men can be saved. He's not there to glorify himself at this time. He's not there to make a good impression on people at this time. He's not there hoping that everybody who hears him speak will somehow like him better than they do. He's not concerned about his popularity. He says, I'm not here to get testimonies from men. I'm here so that you can be saved. I'm here so you can be saved. In fact, I'm not even here to save my own life. He could have said to these angry religious leaders, oh, you guys are right. Oh, you guys are right. Don't be upset. You know, I'll take back what I said. Don't be upset. No, he says, I'm here saying these things, and the thing that I'm going to do, which is going to be to give my life, because as he says, I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. No one has the power to take his life from him. He's doing this so that men might be saved, so that people might be saved. Now, why is the verb tense might? Well, because not everyone takes advantage of this. You have to apply the sacrifice to yourself. But that's the subject of another show. I want to get through this next passage or two before the time runs out. Verse 37, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. So in other words, he's saying, if you understood the scriptures, you would accept me. If you understood the scriptures, you would know why I'm here, why I'm saying the things I'm saying, why I'm about to do the things I'm about to do. Because if you truly knew the Father, like you claim, or if you knew him and you had his word living in you, you would believe in me. Because, number one, everything that came before this was about me. And everything that the Father did was about me. And everything that I am going to do is about your salvation. And then when the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth comes, he is going to make it all clear to you. And he is going to show you the truth. He's not going to glorify himself. He's going to glorify me. And so the Trinitarian approach to all this, Jesus says, if you really had the word in your heart, you would believe what I'm telling you. In verse 39, he goes on to say that you search through these scriptures, which the word actually was scrolls because they only had scrolls, they didn't have bound books. You search through these scriptures looking for eternal life, and that's good, but these scriptures are all about me. These scriptures all testify of me because everything in them points to me because I'm the end point of the plan of salvation. They were looking for eternal life, but they missed how they were going to get it through him. He always mentioned, you know, he always instructed people, and it always says, starting with Moses and the prophets, he explained how it all applied to him. He says, you know, if you listen to Moses and the prophets, you would believe me. You won't even believe somebody can be raised from the dead in the parable of the wealthy man and Lazarus, where it's a parable, and the rich man says, oh, you know, send, you know, I want to go back and warn my brothers because, you know, I don't want them to end up here. And Abraham says they have Moses and the prophets. And they say, oh, yeah, but if I go back and tell them. And Abraham says to them, if you don't believe Moses and the prophets, you won't believe that one could be raised from the dead. In other words, if you don't believe the word, if you don't understand the word given by Moses and the prophets, you won't even understand that Messiah was going to die, was going to rise from the dead, and this was going to be the sacrifice that brought and brings salvation. It's not past tense because it's still going on. 2,000 years later, it's still going on, and the blood atonement is still forgiving sin, and the blood sacrifice is still bringing salvation. It's not something that happened then and hasn't happened anymore. The sacrifice was once for all, as the writer to the Hebrews says, but the for all means the people that were there then and whoever the last person is going to be when history is culminated, which I think is going to be soon, before history is culminated and the last person repents of whatever the last sin is, it's all about the cross. So they were looking for eternal life. They read Moses and the prophets. In fact, that's all they did, but they missed it. Verse 40, he says, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. So they missed the whole plan. They're not willing to go to him. Every week they read from the Torah. Every week they read from the prophets. And then they missed what those things were all about, and they missed him. They looked for eternal life and then missed it when he was in front of them. And I love verse 45. Oh boy, time's going. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So he says, Moses is going to accuse you. Because Moses wrote about me. Moses wrote the 5 books of the Torah, and they all pointed to me. They are all about mediators and sacrifice and priests. He wrote about me. And if you can't figure out what Moses was writing about, you're not going to believe me. You memorize the scripture, you study the scripture, you search the scripture, but you don't understand it. And so Moses is going to arise to condemn you. I don't have to condemn you to my Father. Moses is going to do that. later in this same chapter, and maybe we'll do it next time, I know I've done it before, he talks about how the men of Nineveh are going to rise to condemn that generation. The Queen of the South is going to rise to condemn that generation. Gentiles who repented and came to faith are going to convict that generation because they didn't recognize their time. So that's the good news, and that's the bad news and the good news. Wow. So anyway, I know the music's playing, and hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and join us again next week where we'll read and teach God's Word, and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have a great week. Christ in faith.